chapter 1, Psalm chapter 1, or Psalm 1, actually, as we look at the Psalms. How many of you would say that maybe Psalms is your favorite book? If you were to look at it, you don't have to raise your hand. It is for a lot of folks. There are so many questions answered, so many helps given as you come to the book of Psalms. In a moment of humor, said that if there were medication back in David's day, we wouldn't have the Psalms. I thought that was cute in that regard, from the standpoint, of course, that the ups and downs that David went through were really what brought about many of the Psalms and helped us see a picture of God. And of course, when he was in distress and when he was emotionally down due to sin, and you start going through all the different things that were mentioned, we see those given for us, and so it helps all of us as we read through the Psalms because we can identify with them, can't we? And sometimes when you need comfort or when you need peace, you can, again, read Psalms in the middle of the night, and it will comfort your heart, because sometimes David tells us he didn't sleep, and there were times when the Word of God was all that kept him going, or his meditation upon God kept him going as he'd be up in the night watches and during those times when difficulties were running to and fro through his minds. And maybe you found that to be the case. If you haven't, you might want to make it the case. When you can't sleep, get your Bible out, start reading in the book of Psalms, and that will again, you'll find something there that will encourage your heart. As we think of the Psalms, first of all, we might want to stop and think just to begin with, what does the word psalm mean? And the word Hebrew is mizmer, is the word as it comes there. And as I say that, I just want to remind you, Hebrew is written in all consonants. Okay, Hebrew is written in all consonants, which means what? No vowels, okay, good. No vowels, that's true. Okay, so because it's written in all consonants and there are no vowels, when we tell you how a word sounds, what do you think we're doing? There is a point, honestly, where because of recent Hebrew history and the recent reestablishment of Israel since 1947 and all that's gone on in the midst of that, there are actually is a Hebrew university now that's established in northern Israel. And they actually took scholars who did their very best to try to be accurate, but they've gone through and tried to and put vowels in all the Hebrew words so that people can speak Hebrew. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to speak Hebrew. And to a point, some of it was a guess as to what it might have been one way or the other. Now, we have the Hebrew letters, and we know what they mean. That's the important thing. But I just wanted to share that. When I say it's mizmer, all they would have is mizmer. So you figure it out yourself. Anyway, that probably isn't even important, but I thought that would be good for you to have. The word, though, means songs. Songs. So psalms actually are songs. And when you stop and think of the songs, you'll find they were written for a purpose to teach people all about God and God's Word. And so there are tremendous, valuable statements made in the Psalms that help us know about God and His mercy, His graciousness, His judgment. We see all different kinds of aspects of John in the Psalms. And if you can see the children in the homes as they were taught these songs, then they were able to understand who God is, and they would memorize these songs, and they would sing them even around the table at home as part of the Jewish tradition for supper. The father would lead in the midst of that, and they would go through several things, but usually a psalm would be sung, and a lot of the traditional Hebrew families in Israel still do that now and follow this. But the children are constantly learning then, and the adults are being reminded about who God is and His work in their lives and all that He has accomplished. So as you think of the Psalms and as you read them, Sometimes you might try to sing them. It's difficult. Obviously, Hebrew music is written different than ours and is in a different way. And a lot of people have taken a lot of the Psalms and put them to tune, which we appreciate in helping us in some of those different Psalms and different singing. But it's just good to remember that. Who wrote most of the Psalms? David. Okay, David wrote most of the Psalms. Some people are a little bit not understanding as far as that is concerned and thinking David wrote them all. But actually, as far as our for sure, about 73 out of the 150 Psalms are actually attributed to David. So he wrote 73 of them. And as I say, he wrote the most. And as we mentioned, we can see his heart. And many times you can, if you have a study Bible, it'll give you something back in the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, where David was actually ruling and all that was going on. It'll give you the situation that he was in when he wrote the psalm. And that's very helpful. It's good to read both that situation and then read the psalm, because then you see why David was pouring out what he was in his heart, what he was speaking about, what he was thinking about. And again, it can be helpful to you, because when you face difficult situations, most of you aren't going to be in a situation where you have a Saul in your life who's chasing you around to kill you. Most of you aren't going to be in, I hope you don't get in that situation. But some of you are in situations where you are feeling pressure from another individual or other individuals or situation that's somewhat similar. And so you can identify, as it were, with that and then place yourself in that psalm. And so you see, as it were, God speaking from his heart to you and encouraging you. And of course, that's why God put that in the word. As we come to Psalm 1, a couple of questions. Who wrote it? Huh? Doesn't say, does it? Okay, the reason is it's anonymous. We're not sure who wrote that one. It sounds like a Davidic psalm, doesn't it? It sounds like something he might write, but we actually don't have written down who wrote that one. Suppose we were to take a poll and we were to ask people how many ways there are leading to God. Many or one? What do you think the majority would say? Majority. Okay, would say many, wouldn't they? There are many ways to get to heaven. I hear this every so often. People will quickly, they try to cut me off to pass before I even get a chance to say anything. They'll say, well, everybody, if they're seeking God, I mean, it all ends in the same place anyway. Before you even get a chance to say something, that's their first statement, trying to hopefully keep you from maybe going on and sharing the gospel with them or sharing the word of God in that aspect. Hopefully you can still open the door there, but sometimes it's difficult. Of course, the scripture tells us, if you look over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So there's a huge group going through the wide gate that leads to destruction. Who actually taught this? Okay, if you have a Bible that's red and black, you'll see that's written in red. The Lord Jesus was speaking when he said this. And he said in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who will find it. Few who will find it. And so, according to the scripture, there is one way, but few will find it. And so as we stop and think of that, we need to realize when we come in contact with people, don't be shocked when so many people want to espouse their own ideas and their own opinions. And I get tickled, you know, if Dr. Blakemore is a specialist in osteopathic manipulation. Is that correct? I said it right. Okay. Anyway, he's a specialist in that. Now, if I were to start, sometimes I'll say something, he looks at me funny, and I understand. But if I were to argue with him and say, no, you're wrong, here's what this is, in regard to a bone situation or something like that. Now, he probably wouldn't go ahead and argue with me because he'd say, okay, I've spent my whole scholastic career studying this, especially in recent years, and delving specially into this area. So I've really applied myself to this. I put myself into it. You haven't, so who would be the one that you think would be better to listen to, me or him? Go ahead, you're not going to hurt my feeling. Okay, him, yeah, we should listen to him when it comes in regard to that. In other words, that would make good sense. It tickles me, though. Here, I have been a pastor of 46 years, preaching multiple sermons a week for all those years, studying the Word of God, teaching classes, doing all that. I come up and talk to Joe Blow off the street, who hasn't even opened his Bible, and immediately he wants to give me his philosophy. When I start to say something from the Bible, he wants to argue with me. And you just kind of want to, you know, scream sometimes because they have, it's like everybody is an expert on religion. How many of you knew that? Everybody is. I mean, I don't care who you talk to. They're all experts, and they all know everything. And even though you have done all that study and all that work, it just seems like it means nothing to them. They all feel like they have a right to talk about all of those things. Well, as we look at this passage, we need to realize two ways are given. We have two pictures given here, and again, they fulfill the very passage that we read in Matthew, or Matthew fulfills them, we might say, in regard to that. So as we read, first of all, we're going to talk about those two ways, and we're going to go ahead and read the psalm together, and so follow along with me as we read. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit, its fruit, in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we have several really important things that are shared in this passage with us as we look at it. And as you stop and think of the key word here in this psalm, what is the key word that would jump out at you? Right at the very first, the first word. Blessed. Okay, blessed is that first word. And in other words, a person who puts their complete trust in the Lord Jesus, in the Word of God, as it says here, in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but in the Word of God, as it's shared here, as they put their complete trust in God, and they follow what this psalm says. If you follow what this psalm says, and again, grasp this, if you follow what this psalm says, not just Hebrews in their day, but if you follow it, God says, you will be blessed. Now, that word blessed is interesting because when we begin to look at it, it brings out several things in our mind and as we think of it because it speaks, actually, the word means happy. Happy. So, in other words, and it's not just happy in the kind of glee type thing that we think of, but in other words, really deep happiness in your heart, real joy in your heart, peace in your heart that only can come from God. God says will come to your heart if this is your practice that he's about to teach. Now, first gives us a picture of the wicked here, if we would talk about it, and three things that the happy man is to avoid. Three things that the happy man is to avoid. Notice the first one. Verse 1, all of this takes place. He who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So in other words, a person who would go to get advice from those who are not saved. A person who would go to get advice from those who don't honor the Word of God. Now again, this isn't necessarily speaking of just facts. In other words, you might go to a doctor who's not a Christian, but who can tell you you need surgery, or you need this, or you need that. You're still praying about it and asking God which person to go to and what to do, but still in that regard. But we're talking about issues in life and decisions in life as you think about it. Many times it tickles me who people will go to, raising their kids. They will go and ask questions of someone who was not successful in raising their kids, or someone who hasn't raised kids at all. And they will go and ask questions of them, and even worse, they're people who don't know the Lord. How many of you think you're going to get the right advice? And even when you think of issues concerning this day and time, as we look at the issues that are out there, and we've talked about, obviously, I keep having people say, well, those are political issues. They're not political issues. Abortion is not a political issue. That's an issue of life. It's a biblical issue. We were the ones who had a hold of that before the world took it. And we have preached life and talked about life. Homosexuality is not a political issue. That's a biblical issue. It's a sin issue. That's all it is. It's a sin issue. And it's no different than adultery or anything else. It's a sin issue. So when we go to talk about living life, we don't go to individuals who propose those types of things as those who give us direction that we're going to follow. And sometimes we do. When it's marriage advice, who are you going to go to? I have people all the time, oh, Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil needed a dose of his own stuff, doesn't he? Yeah, his marriage didn't make it. And he doesn't have a basis biblically for what he's saying. He might be a nice guy, but again, that's not who you go to for that kind of thing. Again, it's important to understand the Word of God is the one that brings the right counsel. So walking in the counsel of the ungodly. The problem is here, individuals are accepting the advice of ungodly teachers or leaders. Now, young people have difficulty because many times they're in schools or in places where they're being bombarded with information that's unbiblical. Now, they have to be really careful and guard themselves because they will be tainted. I've had young people coming here to church, and I'll be talking, and they're going to a public school, and they've been hit, and they will say to me something like this, well, Pastor, I know what you're saying, but I know a couple kids at school, and they're homosexual, and they're really nice kids. And then they begin to try to defend that issue because of what they've been exposed to and what they've heard. And that's why it's so important in those areas. One, it would be great if they didn't have to be in that kind of environment. But then two, there needs to be some parents there working with them through Scripture and constantly helping them with Scripture and giving them insight from Scripture and helping them see that God is a loving God and a caring God and one who wants what's best. He's the one who designed the body. Who better to know how it should operate? And that needs to be important and laid down so that they grasp that and are able to weather that. But again, you can see how ungodly advice constantly coming. So first he's walking, but then like some of these young people I'm mentioning, they start to accept it. So the next thing you find is they're sitting with those folks. They're involved in the path of sinners, accepting the standards of sinners and not confronting anyone, but instead conforming to their ways. They're adopting the ways of these other folks. And then the next thing you know, it talks about them sitting at the seat of scoffers. Here, they've assumed the same attitude that these folks have, and now they're espousing those attitudes. And what a shock. One of the things Ken Ham has dealt with, of course, is the great exodus of young people from the churches. And one of the things they're finding is the kids never bought the moral and basic biblical teaching of the Scripture. They were never helped in getting that ingrained in their minds and hearts. It doesn't mean the youth pastor didn't do a job. Doesn't mean the pastor didn't do a job. It just means that they never were held accountable, and many times that still goes back to the parents in working with them day after day after day. A lot of people as parents, you know what they do? They keep hoping everything will turn out all right. They're not actively aggressive in making sure it turns out all right. And we've got to be aggressive. We've got to be sitting down. We've got to be dealing with these issues regularly with the Scripture and with the person and helping them step by step through it. Otherwise, it breaks our heart. But you see some of these kids who now have totally turned and they're clear on the other side. And you're saying, how in the world did that ever happen? And again, it's because of the basics. It's the basics of creation. Of course, you go back to with Answers in Genesis, making sure they really have a grasp and a handle on the fact God created, God is the designer, God is the one. So again, as you see these things, there's so many different avenues and philosophies that can be involved here, but these three statements, walking in the council, so you see a progression. They're walking, then they're standing, and all of a sudden they're sitting and have become part of that group. So here it says, blessed is the individual that doesn't do that, first of all. Second, how does he avoid all of that? How does he avoid all of that? We notice in verse 2, but instead, in other words, on the other side of the issue, his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. Now, this word law can refer both to the Torah, the Ten Commandments that God gave, which were also further amplified there in the book of Exodus and all the way through the first five books of the Bible. As you go to Leviticus, you go to all of that, you see God clarifying all those things and laying them out. And of course, when David was writing this, there would have been a lot fewer books of the Bible than there are now. But he said, still, those basic things, understanding the law would be going back to Genesis, wouldn't it? It'd be going back to creation. It'd be going back through all that God had presented in Genesis. It would be going through Exodus and all that God presented there. He says, if you really grasp those basic truths, then, and you meditate on those truths, then it's going to help you through the difficulty of these other issues that you're going to come, these other philosophies that you're actually going to come against. And so your delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, you love finding out what God thinks about these things. You love seeing God create the world. Don't you love to see that? I love to see it in Scripture. I hope when we get to heaven, he actually has a video replay, don't you? Probably won't be a video, probably be a thumb drive, but it'll be a replay. He's updated faster than we are. But a replay of all, won't that be amazing to see how God did all that? And even as I look at all the different animals and insects and I see the intricacies in each one, some of you go out to look at some weeds and you'll see a little flower. There's some flowers in the woods, these little tiny flowers. And when you pick them up and look inside, I mean, they're so tiny and yet they look like an orchid inside. I mean, each one's a perfect work of beauty. And yet we call them weeds just because they're not in our flower garden. But they're you know, just amazing. And yet they come up on their own and God's worked out the whole thing with the seeds and all of that, and you look at how careful he was, and you look at the animals, and you know, and I don't know about you, but you look at monkeys and stuff, and you laugh when you see monkeys. Well, what was God thinking when he made them? I'm not saying of you. I don't mean that. He was thinking how he could bring joy to us. And you look at all the different animals and the different ways that they bring a joy, and each animal, how it has its own specific qualities and those things. I mean, God's mind and ability to design and all of that are just so great. And as we study the Scripture, we see that and they begin to unfold to us. And that's where David, as you can see him even dwelling upon God, he looks at the sky and you see Psalm 139 as he explains the expanse of things, and yet as he brings it down to he's in the innermost parts, he's made us before we were born. He knew us, and you begin to realize the greatness and wonder of God. And he says, that's what you need to be dwelling on. God's graciousness, God's work through his people, God's mercy as he reaches out, the oneness of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And as you dwell upon those things, God says, if you'll dwell on those things, I will bless you. I will bless you. And so it's a double blessing. One, you get blessed for reading it. Two, you get blessed because you read it. God says, I'll put a blessing on you for doing it. But just knowing those things also blesses you. And so you're blessed in many ways. That's why you're double blessed as you understand that. And again, he says his delight will be in that. In his law, he meditates day and night. And now he gives us a picture of this individual after he has made that his choice. Okay, I'm going to read the Bible, and then I'm going to put it in my mind, meditate. Gives us the idea of a cow chewing cud. At this time, it would have actually even given us the idea of a sheep. And a sheep has multiple stomachs. In other words, they bring it down. It doesn't sound good to us, but they bring it down. They bring it back up. They bring it down. They bring it back up. They bring it down. They bring it back up. They bring it down. They bring it back up. I think 9 stomachs is what they say a sheep has. 9 different places it works on to get the most out of that which it's eaten. And so that's the word that's used, ruminate, as it says meditate. And so that idea, God says, take the word, read it, even memorize it. Now just keep bringing it back up. Bring it back up. Bring it back up in your mind and in your heart. And through the day, as you have studied it, bring it back up. Bring it back up. Why? And let it direct you and direct your heart. And God says you'll be blessed. In fact, here's what he says. If you're the person that does this, you meditate day and night. He says you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Why is it important to be planted by a river of water? Okay, it has all the what? Has all the water it needs, doesn't it? And it never will go without what it needs as far as water is concerned. And a river of water is really neat, too, because it's constantly bringing new mud and new sediments down in the base of it. And so you've got all that food that needs to be there to feed that tree with everything that it needs and nurture that tree. And so we see this tree grow giant. We see its limbs fill out. Now, even in the midst of a drought, if it's by a river, it's still what? Still just fine. It's got all the water it needs. Its leaves are fully given. You look at the deserts in Israel, and yet every once in a while you have what we would call an oasis. They call it a wadi. But every so often you'll have a wadi, and that's a place where there's water. And even though there's desert this way, desert this way, desert this way, desert this way, still right in that area, you've got all kinds of green growth, and animals tend to hang around that area and everything because water is there. The trees are luxurious looking and everything. Even though just outside that edge of that, it's completely barren and desert looking, you have that one little beautiful spot that's there. And that's that tree. It's planted by the rivers of water. It has everything it needs. And it goes ahead and brings forth fruit in its season. When it's time, it has its fruit. Its leaf doesn't wither. Whatever it does shall prosper. And he said, whatever he does, this individual shall prosper. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have difficulties, you won't face difficulties, but it means in the long run, God will bring good out of everything that you touch and everything you do because you are trusting him and putting your complete trust in him. And I guarantee you, if you have difficulties and things don't work out, if you will really be honest, I've had people say, oh, I did just what God says, and he didn't do what he'd say. And what I had to argue with them about, not argue with them, but bring them back to, I think, as a point of understanding, is let's really look through and see if you've done everything God said. Let's really look through that. Let's see if that's the case. Let's go through each decision you've made. Let's go through each area of your life in dealing with these things. And it doesn't take long before you don't just find one, you begin to find, and all of a sudden you see their head drop, and it's like, okay, God's right, I'm wrong. And you know what? That's a good thing to say. God's right, I'm wrong. If something doesn't work out, don't even Don't even try to work, study it out any other direction. Just say, God's right, I'm wrong, and fix it real quick, and you'll be fine. But you're going to find God says, this individual will prosper. And, of course, there's so many areas to speak of in the area of prospering and what all that means in that regard. Then we look at the other side. The ungodly are not so. Probably be good just to stop there. But the ungodly are not so. He says those who don't meditate on the Word of God, those who don't make it a basis of their lives, and all you got to do is look around the world today. Those that we were talking about earlier and even everyone around us, just stop and think about this for a moment. But they're like chaff which the wind drives away. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. And again, for us, how many of you know what chaff is? Okay, several of you. But again, back in Bible times, they had a special fork that they used after they gathered the grain, and they would beat the grain and the stalks and all of that. Of course, they'd cut the sheaves. And so like today, if you had wheat, you would cut a whole bunch of wheat plants which have dried out and the wheat head has bent over, and then they would tie those together in shocks. And then they would take them all to the threshing floor, and then they would beat them. Well, the seed would fall off onto the ground, and so they'd get them all off the stems. But then still on the seed, there was a dry shell covering the wheat seed. We'll use wheat as an example. Still a dry shell covering the wheat seed. So they would beat that with a special fork, pitchfork type thing that they had nine spokes on it, and they would beat that, and then they would lift up and keep throwing it, and they would try to do this on a really windy day. They said if there wasn't wind, they actually had somebody stand off to the side with a huge fan, and I wouldn't want to be that guy, would you? And he would be waving that fan back and forth to blow away the shells off of the wheat, and then what you're left with is the pure wheat seed. If you're dealing with wheat or barley, whatever you're dealing with, you're left with the pure seed. But that shell, what's it good for? Nothing. Nothing. It blows away. You blow it off in the distance, and you want the wheat. You want the pure part. And so he says the righteous are like the wheat, and the unrighteous are like the chaff. Their lives end up being worthless. Let's say you have the richest man in the world today, whoever he might be. I know the different times. I know Bill Gates was for a while and everything. He's developed, he's gathered all that. At one point, I think it was $64 billion or something like that, dollars that he was worth. Okay, you die. What's he worth? What's he worth? Maybe $2 worth of mineral deposit, and time you grind the bones and everything, real good thought there. But time you put everything, what's it worth? Nothing. Nothing. All the individuals in the world, all the pursuits they make and everything, what is the ultimate end worth? And I'm talking about them personally. I mean, they may leave some things behind that are nice, but what's it worth? And that's what God's trying to say here. If our emphasis isn't in the right place, again, then they become worthless. He says, therefore, the ungodly, they won't stand in judgment. Why? Because there's no righteousness in their lives. There's nothing but emptiness there. There's nothing but hollowness there. They won't be able to stand, nor sinners won't stand in the congregation of the righteous. I don't care how many good deeds people have done, how much money they've given away, how much people they've helped, they will not get to heaven. That doesn't get you to heaven. Now, again, if you're a believer and you do that, it'll give you rewards in heaven. The Bible says it will. Where you put your emphasis, where you place your wealth, where you place your heart, God will bless that, and he'll give rewards for people who are believers who do special things in order to help others as they give. God will bless them. But as far as an ungodly individual, it will not get them into heaven. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. It will do nothing for them. And so sadly, They follow this false judgment that we read about in verse 1. They follow the false direction. And so then the Bible says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. In other words, He knows how to direct you. Isn't that good to hear? It goes back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's what you want, because He knows how. He knows how. And so putting your trust there is important. But He says, the way of the godly, ungodly shall perish. And God knows where they're going to. You know that? He has an understanding. He knows what hell's like. He knows what eternal damnation is like. He's the one that tells us about in His word. And He says that's the end of those who put their trust in all the wrong things. So as we hear that, again, we've heard it before, but I hope today, again, you will take it personally. In other words, today you will say, man, I'm going to love the Word of God. I'm going to make it a part of my life. I'm going to make it the basis of my decisions. Again, don't rest on your own mind. Don't rest on the world's ideas or their mind. Rest on the Word of God. And the thing that upsets me a few years ago, somebody, it was here in this church, but a lady came up to me after a service one day, and I'd preached something like this, and she said, well, you know, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago and more. I said, yeah. And she said, well, a lot of the things that we faced there weren't there, and so you can't trust the Bible for everything. And this person had been in this church for, I don't know how many years. I know she's heard good sermons. I know she's heard good teaching. I know she's heard biblical teaching. This was years and years ago. Don't look around now. It wasn't somebody here. I know she heard a lot, and yet I was just shocked, because it was like the Bible just doesn't have it all. You can't say the Bible has it all. Folks, I'm saying the Bible has it all. The Bible has it all. And we've got to get back to that conviction. You know what I would love for every one of you here today? You say, well, Pastor, you'd love us to listen to you. I really, do I care you listen to me? Yeah, but from the standpoint of I want to be someone you can listen to. Let's put it that way. But I don't. Whether you listen to me or not, it's not going to do anything. But if you listen to God, and I hope that that's what I'm giving you is God's word, you know what I want for you? I would love to see everyone here blessed. I would. I'd love to see every one of you. I'd love to see your families blessed. I'd love to see your home blessed. I'd love to see you blessed personally and praising God all the time. I'd love it. God says that's where it is. That's where it is. And we just got to get back to believing that. Believing that and putting Him first and foremost in our lives. Father, today we praise You for giving us direction, for giving us guidance. Lord, help us not to be stubborn. It just seems like for some reason we have a propensity to keep wanting to run other directions when we're looking for truth, when we're looking for what's right, when we're looking for insight other than finding what You have to think about those things and resting ourselves upon those things. And Lord, as we see all different kinds of sin, some of it's been politicized today, but it's just that, it's sin. Lord, we see people in all kinds of difficulties in their marriage. We see people in difficulties with their children, with their jobs. And Lord, every one of those things would have been answered by Scripture had they gone there. Please help us to go there first. Please help us to drill these things into the minds and hearts of our children and grandchildren, that they might understand that's where the answer is. We praise You and thank You for who You are. Bless folks as they leave today. I pray they will be blessed. Bless the young people in their schoolwork. Bless the adults in their regular work. Bless those who are no longer working with time in their lives to pray and use it to study Your word and to share with those around them and to do good deeds, helping others. I just pray that You'll encourage them. Lord, we give You all the glory. You've given us something worth living for. In Jesus' name, amen.